If you have a Bible, please have it open at Matthew chapter 1. I think everybody realizes that the world is not quite what it should be. It often feels broken. We often look around and things just don't seem to be fair. It just doesn't all add up. So we can all see that there is something wrong, but we just can't seem to agree on what is the cause of the problem. And people have all sorts of different ideas. For some people, they look around and they say the problem is simple greed. With some people wanting more for themselves than they deserve, which means that there is less for others. People aren't willing to share. Other people, especially at the moment, might blame the politicians and their different policies. All of the ills of the moment, all of our problems are because we're not in power. And if we were in power, everything would be okay. And if they are in control, they say, well, the problem is, the other people used to be in charge, and we haven't recovered from the mess that they made. Other people might point the finger in other directions at the lack of education. If people just knew a little bit more, and if they understood how to behave and how to live their lives and what to do and what not to do, then we'd all be okay. So they think the answer's in education. Other people say, forget all this, we've got climate change to deal with. That's the real problem. Other people say, oh, it's all down to Hollywood and all this rubbish that's coming in from overseas, corrupting our minds. Well, when we think about all of these things, some of them may be part of the problem. Some of them may be people's thinking behind the problem. But all of these things are merely symptoms of a much deeper and more troublesome condition. The thing that breaks the world, the thing that makes it unfair and causes all the pain, is, according to the Bible, sin. Now today, whenever someone mentions that little word sin, you get all sorts of reactions. And I wonder what you're thinking of right now when you hear the word sin. Maybe for you, a sin is just a moment of pleasure which you're encouraged to enjoy. And they talk about little sins that make life pleasant. So people will go and have a little bit too much alcohol or a little bit too much to eat. Or they'll just do something and they don't see it as being particularly troublesome. But this sort of approach really undermines the toxicity of sin, and it's dangerous to trivialize it. Other people, when they hear about sin and sinners, they instantly think about paedophiles and murderers and knife-wielding terrorists. And they say, those people are sinners, but not me. I know I'm not perfect, but I do the best that I possibly can. And when people don't see themselves as sinners, and they think sin only applies to other people, then they're not really taking responsibility. We all know people who are much worse than us, but we also know people who are much better than us. Other people, when they hear about sin, they just think it's an old-fashioned idea, a creation of overactive religious minds, merely designed to keep people under control. And in today's liberal society, such thinking is clearly anachronistic. But all of these ideas completely miss the true definition of sin. Because we read about sin in the Bible, so we should understand sin in the same way as the Bible teaches it. And according to the Bible, to be a sinner is to commit sins and is to commit the sin of living in this world without giving any thanks to your Creator, without giving any thought to God. Living your life in the way that you want to, while completely ignoring the guidelines that he has given. Living your life in a self-centered way. And when people live like this, it is the cause of all the pain and the unfairness and the exploitation that we see in our world today. Sin is the heart of the problem. It's a problem which desperately needs resolving. So the question is, how can this problem be sorted out? How can we root out this toxic root? Can we do anything to help ourselves? Can we improve ourselves and sort the problem out that way? Well, sadly, we can't. It's too inbuilt into our DNA. We're born as sinners and we just prove it as life goes on. We're too dirty to help ourselves. We need outside help. Which, fortunately for us, God was willing to give as we turn to our passage and we learn about his wonderful rescue plan. Because that's what makes Christmas such good news. And that's why the birth of Jesus Christ is so exciting. Because he is God's solution to the biggest problem that we have. And nativity plays like we've had this morning just remind us about what historically happened all those years ago. But they don't really get to the deeper meaning of it. And right now, for the next few minutes, we're going to think about the deeper meaning of the nativity by focusing upon a character who's often marginalized and forgotten. But he is someone who should play a far more prominent role. I am, of course, talking about Joseph. Now, usually the focus is on Mary and the shepherds and the angels and the wise men. And Joseph's just there in the background. But when we look at Matthew's gospel, we see that he is centre stage and he's fulfilling some very important and critical roles. Matthew's gospel opens with his genealogy, and I bet you're pleased I didn't ask for that reading, as it's a long list of names. Now, all of these people were real people, and no doubt they were proud of their names, but they're a bit of tongue twister for us. So we moved on to John chapter 1, starting at verse 18. So the genealogy is an important thing, though, because it links Joseph with both Abraham and David. And seeing that he's part of the house of David is very important. So this humble carpenter living up in Nazareth is a member of the royal family. And if we know our Bible history, we know that this is important. Because God has promised David that from his line an eternal king would spring. Joseph may have been a simple carpenter now, but he was part of a noble family. And he was, unlike many of his relatives, a good and godly man. He tried to live as far as possible according to the law of God, which had been handed down from Moses. And that means he would have been in the synagogue every Sabbath day. He would have been someone who lived out those godly principles. So if you wanted to hire a carpenter to do a job, you know that if you went to Joseph, you'd get a good job done. He would have been an honest, hard-working man. So when he discovered that his betrothed was pregnant, it created a real problem. Unlike today, where sexual activity is considered about as normal as holding hands, back then, sex outside of marriage was seriously frowned upon. And that was certainly a good thing, because one of the leading causes of complications and problems in people's lives today all come from having sex outside of marriage. It just complicates life in many different ways. And we're living in a time of family breakdown where finding a child whose parents are married and are living together is rare in some corners of our society. But this was not the case in Galilee 2,000 years ago. Back then, the marriage bed was honoured by all, and if a person was not a virgin on their wedding night, it was considered a matter of great personal and family shame. For Joseph, as a righteous and godly man, it was unthinkable for him to marry Mary if she was pregnant, because she was not righteous. And this has happened while they were officially betrothed. And betrothal was an agreement that happened between two families, between the man and the prospective wife. And it was far more binding than engagement today. Once someone was betrothed, they were officially considered married but not living together. And the only way out of betrothal was if one of them died or through a divorce. And Mary, when you look at the surface, of course, Joseph didn't know what had happened behind the scenes. On the surface, Mary had clearly broken the betrothal agreement. And we were at that point where everyone could start to clearly see it as well. So, what to do? Well, Joseph had a choice. Number one, he could accept Mary as his wife, knowing that he could not trust her, and he would have to put up with a wife he thought was unrighteous, which society thought was unrighteous, because people would know what had gone on. Secondly, you could go for a very public divorce, which would have been very dangerous for Mary, because while death by stoning for adultery was rare at this time, it was possible, especially in a backwater town like Nazareth that was a long way away from the Romans. The people could very easily lynch her and kill her. Or thirdly, go for the quiet divorce option, which would get him out of having an unrighteous wife and protect Mary from a certain degree of harm. And there was stipulations within the law for him to do that. So as a righteous man, he went for option three. And maybe for the first time in a while, he went to sleep with a clear mind. Of course, he didn't know the backstory of how Mary was carrying a child that had been conceived by the Holy Spirit, and how Mary had been chosen for this great honor because she was a righteous and godly lady herself. He didn't know that. All he could see was what was physically happening. Well, once Joseph had come to his decision, which was a good decision because it showed that he was both righteous according to the law and compassionate, righteous and compassionate, which was rare. Think about how Jesus used to talk to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were people who were righteous, but they had no compassion. See how Joseph is ahead of them, above them. He is righteous and compassionate. Once he's made his decision, God moves in and sends an angel to give Joseph the inside information and tell him how this child would solve the heart of the problem that humanity faces. How this child is going to be God's solution to that big problem we've talked about, our sin. So an angel is sent, and the angels are not those fluffy, gentle, nightdress-wearing winged creatures that are beloved today. Instead, they are messengers from God, and they are often quite intimidating. The angel, who may have been Gabriel, comes to Joseph in a dream with some life-changing information. First of all, he addresses Joseph as the son of David. And that's important. That links Joseph with the genealogy that's come beforehand. It reminds people of the promise to King David, how the Lord Jesus Christ would be in his line. It's also the only time in the New Testament that anyone is called a son of David, other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Joseph is addressed as a son of David, and then he gets the inside information. Yes, Mary is pregnant, but not by another man, instead through the work of the Holy Spirit. And this ties in with what we know about the things that the Holy Spirit does. We know that the Holy Spirit was directly involved in the creation of the world as he hovered over the waters. And when we look at the Psalms and in Isaiah, we see that the Holy Spirit is recognized as the bringer of life. And this, of course, clears Mary. Mary is righteous and the wedding can go ahead. Joseph can marry her with a clear conscience. He is told not to be afraid of any backlash that's going to come or any loss of reputation because of this pregnancy. He's involved in something which is far bigger and far more important. And then we move on to just how special this child will be. Joseph is to call him Jesus, which means God saves, because this child will save God's people from their sins. And if this wasn't enough, this child will be a fulfillment of the prophecy made long ago about the virgin giving birth to a child who would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this is seriously good news. For centuries, the nation of Israel have been waiting for a special person to be born, someone who is born of the line of David, someone who would rescue them. Now, it's true that the majority of the people have got the wrong end of the stick because they were thinking in terms of political rescue. They wanted to rule themselves. For centuries, apart from a brief period, they've been ruled by the Greeks and then the Seleucids and then the Romans. They wanted political freedom to rule themselves. They thought that that was the big problem. All of their problems was because the Romans were in charge. That's what they thought. But God, he doesn't just deal with surface issues. He goes deep down beneath the surface. It's like when a person has got an infected wound, something that's got something bad in it. Well, you can stick a plaster on it, and it looks all right, but that doesn't deal with the problem at all. It needs a good clean out. It needs some antiseptic cream. It needs maybe an antibiotic to be completely cured. And God, when he sorts problems out, he doesn't just stick a sticky plaster over the top and pretend it goes away. Instead, he gets to the heart of the problem and sorts things out completely. And this is what he's doing when he sends Jesus. He's going to save them from their sins, and he's going to be Emmanuel, God with them, in a special way. Now, if we know anything about God, we know that God is omnipotent. He's omnipresent, he's all-powerful, he's everywhere. And that means wherever you go, God is with you. He's with you, you know, if you're in your bedroom, he's with you if you're out by yourself walking in the hills. God is always with us. None of us can escape his gaze. We are always under his scrutiny every step of every day. But when Jesus was born as Emmanuel, God with us, it's referring to something far more important. And this is the wonder of Jesus being born. You know, God's Son is becoming human. He's with us not only spatially, as it were, with us wherever we go, but he becomes one of us. And this is God's long-promised intervention, finally getting started. He's not going to stand off and look in, but rather by sending his Son to become like us, it means that the Lord Jesus can represent us, but at the same time, because of the way that he was conceived, we can see that he's clearly divine. So he's able to stand between us and God. So we can see that he is the solution to the problem. Our sin separates us from the God who has made us. The God that we are made to have a relationship with. We will never be happy until we have that relationship with God once again. And the only way back is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both man and God. He's the bridge between us. He will be born of Mary. He will be adopted by Joseph so that he is legally part of the line of David so that the promises are fulfilled. He will be both God and man. His mission is to save the people from their sins. He's not going to muck around with political solutions, but rather he's going to get to the heart of the problem. And for Joseph, how his heart must have changed when he heard this. He had gone to sleep that night prepared to deal with an unpleasant and very hurtful situation. He woke up realizing that he would have the responsibility of caring for and providing for that long-promised baby that God would be sending to sort out the biggest problem on earth. So he is obedient to what the angel has said, in the same way that Mary is obedient to what the angel says. And he goes ahead with the wedding. He takes Mary home and with his wife. But he doesn't have any marital relationships with her until after the baby is born. And once Jesus had been born, Joseph and Mary lived a normal family life, and they had many children, both boys and girls, so that Jesus grew up in a typical Jewish God-fearing family. And in line with the instructions given by the angel, Joseph calls this child Jesus. God saves. For us today, this remains an important message. Because even though times have changed, technology has advanced, there's a lot more people alive today, and life is far more complicated than it used to be, the heart of people has not changed. We are still living as rebels against God. We are still sinners in God's eyes. You can call yourself whatever you want. You can deny it as much as you want. In God's eyes, you are still a sinner. And we wrestle with the pain and disappointment that sin brings. We still have this problem buried underneath all of our other issues. Into this mess, the message that God saves through Jesus needs to be heard. The baby born in Bethlehem around 2,000 years ago remains the only solution to our underlying problem, the problem of our sins. We can ignore him, we can run away from him, or we can turn to him and ask for help. If you're tired of the never-ending race, of constantly looking and trying new things but never being satisfied, of feeling dirty inside, aware that your life is not what it should be, of feeling that you've got something to hide, then God promises that all who turn to Jesus will be cleaned up. They will be set free. They will be given a new start. And the time to do this is today, because we never know what tomorrow will bring. And once you've made this step of faith, then you can start to experience Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. This theme of God with us pops up regularly through Matthew's gospel. In Matthew 18, we've got those words where two or three are gathered together. Jesus will be with them. Emmanuel, God with us. Then at the end of the book, as he's about to return to his Father in heaven, he tells his disciples that he will be with them to the end of the age. Emmanuel, God with us. And this is the experience that believers have had down through the ages, that God is with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, trusting in Jesus does not remove us from this sin-polluted world. We live in a time, we live in an age, where we're surrounded by people who are rejecting God. And that means that the world will still be broken. It means that people will still be unpleasant to us and nasty to us. It means that life will not be what it should be. It means that we'll cope with diseases and all sorts of things. Trusting in Jesus does not undo the consequences from past mistakes. Some things stay with us right through life. But it does mean that in every situation, Jesus is with us through the Holy Spirit. He is with us to help us and to support us and to guide us. And thanks to the way that Jesus cleans us up, instead of running away from God, we have the right to come before him in prayer, because we have been adopted into his family. We are children of God who know his tender love, his care, his affection. And this means that we have help for today. We have value as well as a purpose. While so many people live a meaningless life, Christians are people who are called to worship God, to help others, and to tell folk about the love that they have found in Jesus. Through us, Christ is building a kingdom that will last forever. And you get the privilege of playing a part in the most important job in the world, serving the one who has saved you. Therefore, this Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us always remember that behind the tinsel and the fairy lights is God's solution to the heart of our problem. And as we remember this, let us always be people who give thanks for the love we have received and the goodness that has been shown to us. And let us do everything that we possibly can to point other people to the heart of the Christmas message, which is God's solution to the heart of our biggest problem. Amen.